الصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. The first question says, should we pronounce the intention before salah or just make it in heart? Intentions is something not to be pronounced. The sunnah of the Prophet does not mention anything uttering the words of intention, but intention in the heart. Not even pronouncing anything within the heart, the intention is in the doubt, talking to oneself, saying oneself that I have the intention to do such and such, or to pray, or to do whatever. This is not the sunnah, but the intentions in the heart means that every person has his intentions to do whatever action he is about to do without speaking to himself or without using his tongue or anything like that. And it basically means that anything in the world that a person does, it has to have an intention. As one of the early generations mentioned, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made any deed for us without intentions, it would have been impossible for a person to do that. So any person has intentions to do certain things. So salah, the intention is in the heart and not to be pronounced. Is it okay to have two Jum'ah prayers in the same mosque someday, but at different times? Of course, originally, no. There's no such a thing as two Jum'ah prayers in the same masjid. But I'm not sure exactly what would be the excuse of having two Jum'ah prayers in the same masjid. So the original issue here regarding two Jum'ah prayers in the masjid, it's not allowed. But what would be an excuse for someone to do such a thing? If the community is so big and the one masjid is not enough for them and they can't pray outside the masjid, that in that case, the answer is that it should be okay for them to do so. But for someone to answer this question, I think the scholars would be better, as far as maybe the committee of Saudi Arabia or maybe something that has been, a similar question has been asked before. But in the matters of necessity, then it's okay to do that, as long as there is no spaces outside the masjid. Sometimes it's okay if there is a space outside the masjid, if it has its own parking lot or an area where people can pray outside, then they should do that instead. If not, then they can have it in different times because of that specific reason, and Allah knows best. Reciting Surah Al-Kahf is a sunnah. It's been mentioned in the hadith that it's a light between one Jum'ah to the other, to the believer, when they recite Surah Al-Kahf on Friday, on the day of Friday. But the sunnah is to do that individually and not to do it together, because the sunnah is to recite it, and when people recite it together, first of all, they're not reciting all of them, or each of them, he's not reciting the whole surah. Plus, if they do this, this is a form of ibadah that has not been done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a bid'ah, it's an innovation in the religion. So people cannot do that in the day of Jum'ah, where they get together and they recite Surah Al-Kahf. It should be done individually, because that's how it was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same thing for Surah Yaseen. Surah Yaseen, all the hadith that has been mentioned about its virtuousness is weak hadith. So there is no specific virtuousness to Surah Yaseen, as a lot of people would think, as far as the hadith is concerned. So people being gathered together to recite Surah Yaseen, this is not part of the sunnah, and they should avoid that. If a person wants to recite, he should recite alone. The reason why people might get together, if it's for the purpose of teaching and learning, then it's permissible. Or if somebody is getting together and they want to hear the Quran, That's also fine, as Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala said in his book At-Tibyan fi Adab Hamalat al-Qur'an. Although Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala had disliked people getting together and listening to someone reciting the Qur'an, but the majority of the scholars, they said it's okay to be gathered around someone where he recites the Qur'an and you would listen to the recitation and ponder over the Qur'an. But to be gathered around someone to recite a specific surah, thinking there is a virtuousness in doing that, that's not the sunnah. This is innovation in the religion, especially if it's done on Friday or so. Friday before the Jum'ah khutbah, it's not the sunnah for people to recite Quran loud in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ had forbade people from raising their voices with Quran in the masjid, because it makes others not to have khushu' and ponder over their prayers or whatever, their dhikr or their dua. So on Friday, this should be not done whatsoever, as far as reciting Quran or in a group or in a loud voice or whatever before the Jum'ah prayer. In any other time beside the Jum'ah prayer, it's okay for people to gather as far as to teach each other how to recite the surah, or if they want to sit and listen to someone reciting the surah, any surah, then it's permissible sometimes for people to do that. But reciting specific surahs like Surah Yasin or whatever, thinking that it has more virtues than others, then it's not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah knows best. Salatul Istikhara is a prayer that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned about it, that if a person is in doubt or he's not really sure what to decide, he should pray two rak'ah other than the obligatory prayers. It means any two rak'ah that are not part of the obligatory prayer, person pray these two rak'ah, and then afterwards he would say a specific dua that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith. So the dua, the person would recite it, and in the middle of the dua, in a certain part, he would mention the thing that he is confused or he's about to decide on. He would mention that specific issue, and then after the dua, the salah or the dua is over, a person is up to him whether to decide, or if he wants to repeat the istikhara. Repeating the istikhara or making more than one istikhara is not the sunnah, but if the person is still not sure what to decide, he can always repeat the istikhara prayer if he's not sure about his decision. So it's two rak'ah, and after the two rak'ah, the specific dua that you can find it in any of the books of the Azkar, like the Muslim Shiradal or so. And actually the Salatul Istikhara, it's something that a Muslim should always do in small matters and in big matters. The dua, when a person ponder over the dua of al istikhara, it shows how the Muslim should be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how his heart should have this sincerity and having the good expectations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and putting the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all affairs of the Muslim, whether it's a small or a major issue. The person has to turn always to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek help and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it shows the real behavior of a slave of Allah in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help from all for all his affairs. What is a madhab? A madhab is a way. Not sure exactly how can it be translated into the proper word in English, but madhab is a way to extract the different rulings in the religion. We know that the way we understand this religion is through the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The way the Salaf al-Salih understood it. So the scholars, when they wanted to put some rules and regulations of how to be able to extract the rulings of the religion, they put rules. And these rules, as far as the scholars had put them, they agreed upon the first rule, which is the Quran, and the second one is the Sunnah, and the third one is the Ijma', the consensus among the scholars. And then they had differed among themselves as far as the rest of the rules of how to extract the rulings relating to the matters of the religion. So that's why you will find different madhahib or different ways or different opinions to things that doesn't have a clear evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah. Or maybe the scholar that has a certain madhab, he didn't receive the authenticity or the evidence from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So does a Muslim have to follow a certain madhab? No, he doesn't. Normal Muslim, his madhab, if he doesn't have knowledge, is the madhab of the scholar that he asks him, that he trusts his knowledge in his religion. And that's the madhab of the Muslim. The way of the Muslim is to ask the scholars, and whatever the scholar tell him, based on the evidence of the Quran and the Sunnah, then he follows that. So he should only ask those who follow the Quran and the Sunnah, and they have the way of a Salaf Salih. If a person is a student of knowledge, or he's learned to have the knowledge, then he can differentiate between the different sayings of the scholars based on the Quran and the Sunnah, and following the rules of usul al-fiqh that the scholars had made to extract the rulings of the religion. Does the majority of the ulama follow madhab? As I said, difference between the normal person and the one that is seeking knowledge in the religion. Normal person, he just asks and he gets the answer based on the Quran and the Sunnah. And not to blind follow, but we basically trying to follow the Prophet ﷺ, and that's where the scholars, they show us how the Prophet ﷺ did things. For a scholar, usually scholars, when they study matters of fiqh, they start by studying following a certain madhab. And as I said, following a certain madhab doesn't mean necessarily that a person follows the opinions of specific matters in the religion of a certain scholar or a certain imam like the four imams, but it means that you follow the rules of the madhab, the rules or the usul of the madhab, in which how this scholar had extracted the rulings regarding the religion. So most of the issues, a person can be on the Shafi'i madhab or on the Hanbali madhab, but he still follow the same rules like everyone else, which is the Quran, then the Sunnah, then the consensus of the scholars. And most of the issues are in the first three. So these are the difference between the scholar and the other. So the scholar follows the rules of a certain madhab, and then after that his opinions might be opposite to the opinion of the scholar or the imam of the madhab, but he's still a follower of the madhab because he follows the usul, the rules about regards this madhab or this way, which is the Quran and the Sunnah, then the consensus of the scholars, and then this the few amount of issues that will be left to be dealt with the rest of the rules. That's where you find differences in the opinion. It's a lengthy issue and a lengthy topic. Just in brief, if you have more questions, I can try to answer them, inshallah, regarding that. What is Salatul Hajj? Salatul Hajj is if a person has a need of something, he can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala two rak'ah and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever his need is. There is no specific dua for Salatul Hajj, and the dua for Salatul Hajj that has been mentioned in a hadith is not authentic, it's a weak hadith. So if a person is in need of something, he's about to do something important for him, he can always pray two rak'ah and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and for guidance, and that you can call it a Salat al-Hajj. How many types of additional prayers do we have according to the Sunnah? Okay, well, there are, besides the obligatory prayers, there are Sunan Ratibah, the regular sunnahs that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, that are related to the obligatory prayer, and these are two rak'ah before Fajr, four rak'ah before Dhuhr, and two after Maghrib, and two after Isha. There is Salatul Witr, it's either one or three or five or seven. If it's prayed one, that's fine. If it's prayed three rak'ah, it's prayed with one tashahud at the end, or two rak'ah and making salam, and one rak'ah and make salam, and so on. There is salatul istikhara, there is salatul hajah, there is salatul tawbah. Somebody commits a sin and then prays two rak'ah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua to forgive his sin and regret doing the sin and have the intentions not to repeat it, then it's a way to expiate the sin. There is salatul duha, prayed after sunrise, maybe 10 to 15 minutes till just before dhuhr. And salatul duha is from 2 to 8 rak'ahs, as the Prophet ﷺ used to pray them. There is salatul layl, which is the best of the optional prayers after the obligatory prayer. And the night prayer, or qiyamul layl, starts from after maghrib till fajr. The best of the times of praying at night is in the middle of the night. And the way to calculate the middle of the night is to calculate the time between maghrib and fajr, and you divide that by 2. This is the best time to pray during the night, and the best time to make dua is the last third of the night, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends on earth and asks if there is anyone that asks me so that I can give him, anyone asks for forgiveness so that I can forgive him. And several different ways of making salah as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make them. Jazakallahu khairan. What is the difference between a sheikh, maulana, and a mufti? These actually are terminologies that people use. There is no such a ranking in the religion of Islam. There is no significance to these titles to people. It's not like other ways or other religions, where people are given a certain name or a certain title after spending such of whatever service or whatever they do. This is not in the religion of Islam. A shaykh is someone that has knowledge in the religion. So usually to call a scholar shaykh, meaning the one that gained so much knowledge and have the wisdom and so on. So, but it's not, as I said, it's not a title that a person gets, like in a seminar. He's now a sheikh and yesterday he wasn't, and these types of things that my people think, it just refers to someone that is knowledgeable in the religion. Mufti is the one that has the authority to give a verdict or to answer religious questions, especially the ones that relate to nowadays issues that might make people not aware of the ruling of the religion regarding it. So a mufti is someone that has a level of knowledge that can judge between people in matters of the religion and give the verdict among certain issues in the religion. Mawlana is something that should be avoided, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-mawla, and people use it to talk about knowledge, but it should be avoided. But a sheikh or the mufti is something that is permissible to have. Yeah, he gives a fatwa. The mufti is the one that gives the fatwa. And the fatwa, of course, not anybody can give a fatwa. A lot of people can just convey the sayings of the scholars. Like when you ask questions, now I just tell you what the scholars had mentioned. But to get a fatwa, you have to ask a mufti. And a mufti is someone that has the vast knowledge in which he can make his own ijtihad in certain issues and give fatwa. But salatul tasbih is it authentic or not? I'd like to know what is Ibn Taymiyyah said about it, if it's possible. Salatul tasbih, the scholars had differed among themselves about the authenticity of it. Some said that the hadith is authentic. The sanad of the hadith, the chain of narrators, is an authentic hadith. And some scholars had mentioned that the exact wording of the hadith has shuruz in it. It's not authentic. So there's differences in opinion regarding the hadith of Salat al-Tasabih, made different opinions. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he had mentioned that the hadith is weak in its matn, in its the exact words of it, meaning that it's strange in its way, because it's not something that has been passed from one generation to the other regarding the prayer of Salat al-Tasabih. Can women shave their legs? Yes, it's permissible for a woman to shave her legs. Regarding Jama'at al-Tabligh, the scholars had mentioned things about them, and these Jama'ats, they don't have much knowledge actually in matters of the religion. They are humble people. We see their sincerity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But as far as being with them, a Muslim should avoid being with them, as far as going out with them and things like that, because there's so much different innovations that they do in the religion, and their da'wah is not based on calling people to the tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship. So people should avoid going out with them. They should avoid going out with them, and should advise them to gain more knowledge in the matters of the religion. If you're making a wudu and in the middle of it a drop of urine comes out, so you have to make it over. Yes, if a drop of urine comes out during making wudu, you have to wash first the place where the urine is, and then you start the wudu again. You start the wudu again. As I said, for people of Jama'at Tabligh, they are very humble people, and they do a lot of good things and benefits to a lot of Muslims, in which they call them to come to the masjid and things like that. But they have certain issues where a Muslim has to be aware of, and you know, you can get misinformation from them. They don't concentrate their da'wah on tawheed, on the oneness of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other things like that. So a person should avoid going out with them. Allah knows best. The whole issue of calling people to what, this is something important. When we call people towards matters of the religion, we call them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and to fulfill the religion of Allah. The interpretation of La ilaha illallah to them in most of their speeches is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sustainer, is the creator, and things like that, which is true, but it's only one part of the tawheed, and not the tawheed of al-ibadah in matters of worship. There is not stress, there's no stress on knowledge and how to gain the knowledge in the religion and things like that. But again, this is not for me to say or to judge. These issues are only for the scholars to talk about. So refer back to the sayings of the scholars regarding them. The committee of the scholars in Saudi Arabia, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, these scholars, may Allah have mercy on them, you should refer to their answering regarding these types of groups, and it's not just up to me for me to judge them. But I'm just saying what I've seen or what I've heard and read from the fatwas of the scholars regarding them. The sujood of a woman is the sujood of a man. There's no difference between the sujood of a woman and the sujood of a man. Can I interpret dreams? Not really. I'm not good interpreting dreams. So, sorry about that. For dreams, if a person sees a good dream, he can tell it to whoever he trusts and loves. But dreams that he dislikes, then he should not tell it to anyone, as the Prophet ﷺ said, because it won't harm him. So if the dream is good, then a person can say it to those who he trusts. Is it bad to sleep for a while during fasting? There is no harm in sleeping during fasting, but not to make most of the day in sleep. If a person take a nap, whatever, during the day, there is no harm in doing so, to be able to pray at night and whatever. But sleeping all day while fasting to make time goes by, it of course decreases the reward in fasting, and it's something that is disliked. Actually, when a person embraces Islam, the scholars had mentioned that if he is among people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then while he's making the Shahada, this should be very clear, that he would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, that he bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And he should bear witness also that Isa alayhi salam is a slave of Allah and a messenger of Allah, and that Maryam is a slave of Allah and not in a higher rank than being a creation of Allah. So these things has to be dealt with once the person is given the Shahada, especially if he's living among people that believe that way. And the way to approach him is to approach him using the verses of the Quran. The Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah had mentioned in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةَ وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا. The different verses that talks about how these people had disbelieved, had committed kufr, infidelity, if they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Jesus, or that Allah is three, the Trinity, or whoever take or claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son. And these verses are very clear in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in Surah Maryam, in different surahs of the Quran, it's very clear. So if you believe in the Quran as the word of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned that these people are kuffar. Or whoever believes that and dies in that state, he's in a state of hellfire, if you heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's something that negates the state of Islam. A person cannot be a Muslim and believe that Jesus is the Son of Allah. If he does, if he believes so, then he is not a Muslim anymore. He is not considered a Muslim. He's outside the fold of Islam. So that has to be very clearly mentioned to that person using the verses of the Quran. The reward for reading the translation of the Quran is like the reward of reading any interpretation or any explanation of the meaning of the Quran, which basically may be seeking knowledge, something like that, or pondering over the verses. But the rewards for recitation of the Quran cannot be unless person is reciting in Arabic, because this is the word of Allah, that the rewards are given according to the person reciting the word of Allah itself. If a person does not know how to read Arabic, or does not understand Arabic, he should still learn to recite it, so that he does not miss this great reward, and recite the word of Allah, the Quran in Arabic, and read the translation so that you can ponder over these verses instead of just reciting without understanding the meaning of it. But the reward for reading it in translation is not what it's meant about the reward of getting for reciting the Quran in its original language, which is the Arabic. It's like the different hadiths, whoever recites the Quran, each lives with the reward, and the reward is multiplied. Even Alif Mim is considered three letters and not just one. Alif is a letter, Lam is a letter, and is a letter. Each reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's in reciting in Arabic. What do we say to Muslims who think that they should read the Bible to be able to debate with the Christians? This is something that is absolutely wrong. We do not need to read the Bible to be able to debate with the Christians. The best way to be able to show the truth to people is the way of the Quran. The way of the Quran. The Quran, the verses that talk about Christians and Jews and things like that, is the perfect way to call these people to Islam. Is to call to Tawheed, to call to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the oneness of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the job of all the prophets to turn people, hearts and body and soul, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and not to have any ways of polytheism and associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reading the Bible should be only for very, very, very few people or Muslims that can read it for a specific reason. It's not allowed for just a normal person just to read the Bible to be able to debate with the Christians. He should learn his religion first. A Muslim should learn his religion first, the religion of Islam, and gain so much knowledge in the religion of Islam, and then afterwards, if he wants to specify or have a specific knowledge in a certain area, then he can. But first of all, he has to study the religion first. If he reads the Bible and he does not have any knowledge in the religion of Islam, he might be deviated. So, and that's actually a characteristic of the truth. The truth, the more you know it, the more you're strong in it, the more you're steadfast in it. And the falsehood, the more you get to learn it, the more you'll be away from it, as long as you are strong in the truth, as long as you know the truth. So knowing the truth is a priority first, before a person can know anything else. How do we dispose of papers that have the name of Allah on it? A person should not throw it in the garbage. He should try his best to shred it or whatever, so that the name of Allah that is written should not be humiliated. I recite in Arabic and read the translation. This is perfect. You can do that, and you get both of the rewards, inshallah ta'ala. At what age can a boy lead his family or woman in Salah? A boy can lead his family in Salah as long as he is aware of the right and the wrong, and he is able to recite the Quran in a good manner, especially Surah Al-Fatiha, and he is the first among the family memorize the Quran, then he can lead them in the Salah, and that will be the age of puberty. Can be from 7 years and up. As Amr ibn Salama, he had led the people, as the Prophet ﷺ made him lead his people in the Salah when he was still a young boy, and not and didn't reach the age of puberty yet. So 7 years old, a person can do that. Of course, it's better to delay it, but if he's the best among them, then he can lead them in the Salah, as long as he's aware of things and be able to lead them and have and know the rulings regarding the Salah and what breaks it and what keeps it and all these types of things. If a woman wants to pray Salat al-Tarawih, should she pray it at home or at the masjid? Salat al-Tarawih, a person, it's better to be prayed in Jama'ah. For women, it's better to pray it at home, of course, because the obligatory prayer is better for the woman to pray it at home. So the optional prayer, also, it's best to be prayed at home for women. But who wants to come to the masjid, she should not be prevented, and she can come, and especially if Salat al-Tarawih, and can listen to the Quran, and be able to be helped in praying long prayer at night. But, of course, with the conditions of wearing the proper hijab and not intermingling with men and things like that the woman would take care of when she go out to pray in the masjid. Let actually reciting the Bible issue is a very dangerous thing, and people should not be busy with it. They should be busy with learning their religion. Once they learn it, then the falsehood is very clear afterwards. You don't need to believe them, because the truth is very clear. Wallahu anhum, when they spread and they made, by the help and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nations to enter in al-Islam, these nations were in Christianity, they didn't go around try to debate the Bible with them, but they called them to Tawheed, called them to the oneness of Allah, the way the Quran has called people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we perform the Duha prayer and what time do we pray it? Duha, Salatul Duha is after sunrise, Qayda Rumsh, spare length of the sun, meaning that it's maybe 10-15 minutes after sunrise, all the way to 10 minutes before Duha time. And it's prayed as 2 rak'ah, and you make salam, from 2 to 8. Any number of rak'ah you wish to pray, 2 rak'ah or 4 or 6 or 8, between each 2 prayer you make salam, you finish the 2 rak'ah and then you start another 2 and so on. The best of the time of Salatul Duha, as the Prophet said, in a tarmad al-fasal, when the camels would stand up and won't lay on the ground because of the heat, that means in the middle of the time between Fajr and Dhuhr, when the sun is high and when it's hot, this is the best time to pray the Duha prayers. Should one follow and pray behind an imam or a person that you know may be doing major harm things? If this is the only masjid where a person can pray jama'ah, then it's okay to pray behind such a person. People should of course make their imam as the, you know, a person that is not committing openly made sins, but for the person that enters the masjid, he should not ask first who's praying and who's not and who's leading and who's not, so that he should just pray. When a wife is wearing perfume, when husband brings male visitor to the home, does she wash the perfume off? Of course, if the guests would smell that, then she has to wash the perfume off. The Prophet had mentioned in the authentic hadith, "Ayyumra'a ta'attarat," any woman that put a perfume on, and then she passes among strangers and they get her smell, she is zaniya, she is as if she committed fornication. And they repeated that several times. And that's not the real fornication, but it means, as in other hadiths mentioned, there are fornication with the hand, fornication with the eyes, and so on and so forth. So it's haram to do that, and the perfume has to be washed off so that strangers won't smell it. Hadith about laying down on my side after praying in the morning, how long do we lie and is it okay if we go back to sleep? This hadith, actually there are differences in explaining it, and some said it's not after Salatul Witr and before Fajr, and some said that it's after the Sunnah of Fajr, which is the most correct opinion about explaining this hadith. But they said it's only for those who were up at night prayer, were praying at night, and the Prophet ﷺ would do that after praying at night and being tired after praying at night. So after praying the 2 rak'ah of a sunnah, sunnah to Fajr, he would lay down on his right side, and not to go to sleep but to rest, so that he can gain some of his energy while praying the obligatory Fajr prayers. So it's not a thing of going back to sleep, but it's something, if a person wants to do it after praying a long prayer at night, then he can do that after praying Salatul Sunnah to gain more energy for praying for Salatul Fajr. But it's not something that a person can keep doing every thinking that this is the Sunnah after praying Fajr. he lay down right on the right side. It's only if he needs to, if he's been tired from praying. Is it permissible to learn tafsir on your own? Many say it has to be done with an alim. Anything of knowledge in the religion, it should be passed from one alim to the other, and that's how this religion it came to us. It's from one generation to the other, from the scholars teaching the students, and then the students become scholars and they teach, and so on. But that doesn't mean that we should undermine the books. It's very important to have both, to learn from an alim and to learn the tafsir on your own, meaning from a book, and being able to have someone to ask whenever there is a thing that would have misunderstanding. So reading tafsir from a book is fine, but a person should not make any judgment unless he have the full knowledge of making his own judgments and asking a scholar. So you have to have someone that you can always ask in matters of tafsir, and you can then learn on your own too by reciting or by reading the books of tafsir. For sunnah prayers before the obligatory prayers such as dhuhr, if we want to pray for rak'ah of sunnah, do we pray to rak'ah? That's correct. The sunnah in any sunnah prayer is to be prayed to rak'ah and making salam, and then another to rak'ah and making salam. So even in the night prayer, it should be prayed two rak'ah making salam, two rak'ah making salam, and so on. So the four rak'ah before dhuhr, they should be prayed two rak'ah and you make salam, and then two rak'ah and you make salam, as the hadith has been mentioned, Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray four rak'ah before dhuhr, and he would separate them by taslim. That means there are two and two, in between them there is the taslim. So it's two and two. Which tafsir is the best as far as the Arabic? The best of the tafsir, as the scholars have mentioned, is Tafsir ibn Kathir, which is a smaller version of Tafsir al-Qadari, and both are the most authentic ways of making of tafsir. And Tafsir al-Qurtubi also. And there are easier tafsir and newly ones, like for example Aysar al-Tafsir of Sheikh al-Bakr al-Jazairi is a very easy and a very good book of tafsir, but that's all in Arabic. I'm not sure exactly about the English tafsir. How do you pronounce the Wala al-Dalin in Surah al-Fatiha? Some people pronounce it it's a dod. So the dod, the way to pronounce the dod is that the tongue is down and you get the sound of a dod and not va. It has to be dod and not ghin or anything like that. So you say it wala dalin, something like that. So the dod has to be stressed that it's a dod and not a dal. It's not a light dod, so that it becomes dal or something else. It's dod and not the second one that you mentioned. Is it permissible to be an imam in prayer if a person makes mistakes in the Quran? As far as permissibility, yes, it's permissible. But as far as is it the best? No, the best is to have someone, or the best memorized person to lead the salah. The minimum requirement is that a person has to recite Surah Al-Fatiha in a proper manner, without making mistakes in it. What comes after the Fatiha, of course the ones that have more memorized of the Quran should be the leaders of the Salah and lead the Salah. And if not, if the person makes mistake, the Salah is valid, it's permissible. But of course it's better to make the one that leads the Salah is the more knowledgeable in the Quran. Can the same person say Adhan and lead the prayer? Yes, the same person can say the Adhan and lead the prayer. And that's all permissible. Can you please explain following hadith narrated by Abu Huraira? I have stored up from the Prophet two large vessels of knowledge, and one at this among the people. If I was near the other, they wouldn't cut my throat. Actually, I'm not aware of the explanation of this hadith, so I have to get back with you, inshallah. How do we correct someone that makes a mistake while reciting the Quran during prayer? I heard that you have to say Subhanallah in Umm Kalab. No, if somebody makes a mistake during the Quran prayer, if someone behind him has memorized the Quran and can correct him, he should correct him straight. He would mention the verses of the Quran that would correct him. If no one is aware of the mistake that he's making, then there's no harm and the salah is valid and they don't have to say Subhanallah or the women clap their hands. If it's a mistake while reciting the Quran, if it's a mistake in any other issues, then they can say Subhanallah or the women clap their hands. Actually, I apologize that I have to go right now. I wanted to stay longer, but I apologize for that. But inshallah, tomorrow I'll make sure that I'm on time at 10, inshallah. So please forgive me for having to leave at this moment. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward all of you and give us steadfastness in the religion. And we'll see you inshallah tomorrow. Jazakumullah khairan. And inshallah, next week, I'm not sure, most probably inshallah, if Allah give me life, I'll be in the States. So I'm supposed to leave on Tuesday, inshallah. So I'll send email inshallah regarding that. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That's correct, yes. Okay, inshallah. Once I get there and see how things are, inshallah, I'll let you know, inshallah.